We're going to read a selection of verses this morning, beginning in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Verses 13 and 16, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." We turn to the New Testament Scriptures, to Ephesians chapter 5. Commencing with verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Turning over to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Paul abbreviates his instructions to the Colossians, perhaps because he knew that the Ephesian letter would make its way to Colossae. But he wanted to include this message under inspiration. So he suffices with basically one text apiece. Verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit," or as it is fitting in the Lord. We turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, with all submission. But I suffer not a woman to teach, that is, nor to usurp authority over the man." That second infinitive really explains what he means by the first. It's not that she can't teach Sunday school of younger ones or at home, but that she is teaching in a public forum over men, therefore usurping authority over them. Verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." 1 Peter chapter 3. We've already read Titus chapter 2, where it says that women are to love their husbands, to be in subjection to them, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so the Scripture has much to say on this very critical subject. 1 Peter chapter 3, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And we'll end our reading there and trust the Lord will again bless it to our hearts. In our series on home life thus far, we have considered parenting pleasantly, not provokingly, being careful to have a balance, not being abusive parents nor absentee parents, but appropriately bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, asserting God-given and delegated authority, and yet prayerfully and lovingly. We've also considered godly sons and daughters, as the message is obedience and honor in all things, extensively. This is God's word and God's will. Of course, we know that these thoughts can be extended for many, many weeks, as you could never exhaust the material, could we exhaust concentration and focus for how much we need meditation and absorption in these truths until we become the kind of parents and children that God wants us to be. But in the will of God, we come to another relationship in home life, the marital relationship of husbands and wives. Some have asked, well, why aren't husbands addressed first since they are in the lead? And perhaps the answer isn't altogether understood, except for the fact in Ephesians that Paul seems to continue his thought on submission. For he says that we're all to submit to one another. And so, by the way, as he goes into the relationships, he starts with the wife because that subject pertains particularly to her. So we begin, as the Scripture begins, with the wife, though certainly there are dual applications that come home to our hearts. So we start with our wives as he continues his previous thought on mutual submission. May I say at the outset, this is a divine reminder to wives and women. It is not something new that the apostle says, wives, submit yourselves, or that submission is to be a disposition, character trait of the wife. I read to you 1 Timothy, where Paul goes back to creation to prove that women are to not be in authority over men, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. It's not the fall that brought submission to the wife. The fall brought difficulty in submission to the wife. But God created man and woman with one to lead. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. It's a natural thing for there to be leadership. And perhaps I'm anticipating, but we understand this in every way of life. On a ball team, what is one of the first things that a coach does when he calls his players together for the first practice? He assigns a captain. Then the captain may not be the best player on the team, but there is an assignment of a leader, or else there's going to be chaos, and that leader encourages and takes the lead. And again, he may not be the best player, but yet, for whatever reason, he is seen as the leader. You have a committee. What is the first thing that takes place? A chairman is called, chosen. And this happens in every sphere of life. There are leaders and there are followers. If everyone was a leader, no one would get the work done. If everyone was a follower, the work wouldn't get done right. And so we see the wisdom of God from the very get-go. And may I say at the outset, to help, and the world is saying that submission is derogatory, is you know, in this feminist movement, and even in the chauvinistic movement among men, that it's seen as a negative thing. But let us be reminded, 1 Corinthians 11 says that the Trinity, the three persons in the Trinity, have taken on subordinate roles so that salvation could be achieved. That God is the head of Christ, and yet Christ is equal with His Father. The persons in the Trinity have taken on subordinate, submissive roles, if you will, in order for salvation to happen. And should we not therefore be willing in this life to take on subordinate, submissive roles that the gospel might go forward, that the family might be intact, that the world might be reached, that the church might be strong? I want us to think about the attraction of submission today. Or may I say the unassertive wife. It's the will of God for wives and women to be unassertive in relation to their husband. And in, may I say, leadership in the church. It's a divine reminder. It's not a new thing. Of course, we know that one word that comes to mind regarding the Scripture, it's submission. It means unassertiveness. It means primarily to be a follower. It does not mean that a person is unequal to the leader. Yea, the Scripture does not regard male nor female, bond or free, Scythian or barbarian, Jew or Greek. All on equal planes as far as election and adoption and regeneration. But in the scheme of God's government, He has roles that we are to play, that we are positions that we're to take humbly and thankfully and wholeheartedly. And it says over and over again, wives, to submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. The word obedient to their husbands in Titus 2:5 is actually the word submit. Obedience is primarily referred to sons and daughters, although within submission there is the idea of obedience, following. Wives, be in subjection, the same verb, 1 Peter 3. And adorning themselves in subjection to their own husbands. And that's the thought that brings the title today, the attraction of submission. It says in 1 Peter 3, that the women of old adorn themselves with what? Not with clothing that attracted attention to themselves, but with character. It's their adornment, their garb, their dress, as it were, was being in subjection to their own husbands. And the Bible says it was of great value to God. The Lord sees a woman with humble submission to her husband is a woman that is beautiful, is attractive. That is attractive to God. And may I say, that's attractive to the world. That's the dress that a lady is to desire to wear, a character trait that reflects the Lord Jesus after all, for it says that He was in submission to His own parents, and He was submitted to the will of God. And by the way, lest single women think that they're excused from this thought, the same thought is given in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, where it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And that doesn't say let the wife, but the woman. So, and by the way, this word translated wife and woman is really, depending on the context, not just referring to a married woman, but a woman, whether she's married. Obviously, he's speaking to married women here because he says, unto your own husbands. But in the church, he not only addresses wives, but all women in 1 Timothy 2, for he says, let the woman be in subjection with all gravity, or in other words, to the leadership of the church and not to usurp authority. Now, what I ask this morning is, what reaction is stirred from within when we hear the word submission? Is it like someone takes their nails across a chalkboard? Or is it something that's pleasant to us because it's God's idea, it's God's will? Today, the whole idea is something that's resisted from the head to the toe. We understand that there are various reasons why it's resisted, because of the assumption that it's derogatory, because of abusive, tyrannical husbands, or because of absentee husbands that the woman feels that she needs to assert herself in this way. There are all kinds of reasons. But may I say, our God understood there would be many reasons that we could give for abdicating our own roles. He well prophesied, he was well aware, anticipated of all the problems that would come in a sinful society. And yet he speaks to ladies in the context of all different kinds. Do you think the Colossae was without its abusive husbands and fathers, and or absentee husbands or fathers? Do you think the Colossae was without homes where women grew up in a matriarchal home, or with a mother that rebelled against the father? This message was to each individual in that church, that God is able to help you. As Paul said in another context, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The Lord Himself teaches us how to submit to authority, as He was well, much wiser than His father and mother, and could have taught them many things about their parenting, and yet He took a submissive role as a son. May I say that, again, that submission of the wife was a divine order from the very beginning, but it became a divine chastisement after the fall. In other words, the Bible teaches that God said to Eve, "Eve, you rebelled against your husband. You should have appealed to him regarding the temptation of the devil." It's the whole context of 1 Timothy 2. The Bible says Adam full well knew what happened. He was not deceived. There are people who try to say that he was. Adam knew that if he sinned, that he would perish. He knew that he would fall out with God. He knew that the devil was lying. There was nothing at all that deceived Adam. He knew that the serpent was being used of the devil. In other words, when she came to him and explained the things that happened, one by one, he understood exactly what took place. And when it came down to it, when she said, "Take this fruit with me," he was well aware that when he would touch and eat that fruit, that he would fall into sin. In other words, Adam was an idolater. He loved his wife more than he loved God. But the Lord, when he came to Eve, he said, two things would be the particular chastisement of her sin: that she would have an enfeebled nature, and that she would in sorrow bring forth children, which is probably saying that it would not have been as painful and sorrowful bringing forth children if man had not fallen. And number two, that your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. In other words, I've restored the original command, but it's given now more as a chastisement and a rebuke than as a blessing. And it's going to be difficult. You have to deal with a sinful nature and remnants of a sinful nature. You're going to deal with a sinful world that rebels against authority. You're going to deal with sinful examples in the world. And you're going to have eventually tyrannical husbands, which may be suggested by, "And he shall rule over you." Men like Cain and Nimrod and others. And of course, you're going to have husbands that don't assert their authority, and you're going to be tempted to not facilitate that, but take over yourselves. So from the very beginning, the Lord says, your desire shall be to your husband. What does that mean? It means, as someone said, thy desire shall be referred to, submitted to thy husband's will and pleasure, to grant or deny them as he sees fit. In other words, the wife is not at her own disposal. She's not to just make decisions without referring to her husband. And may I say again, this is the will and the idea of God. This is not the idea of Nicholas Chauvin, where Chauvinism comes from. He was apparently a very loyal soldier to Napoleon the First, and so loyal that they would proverbially use his name to those who practice blind devotion to their authorities. But the Lord said, your desire will be referred to your husband. That's not saying that obviously men and women walk together. There needs to be discussion. But at the end of the day, the Lord says the husband makes the final decision. It's my will that he leads. Not that he should lead abusively. I've commanded him not to be bitter, to love. I take care of him. But the day comes when a wife does have an abusive husband, does have an unsaved husband. But the Lord addressed, he anticipated that in 1 Peter. Wives, be in subjection to your unsaved husbands as much as possible. Remember, again, it's in the Lord. If they command you to commit adultery with someone, or they command you not to read your Bible, you must obey God rather than men. But if they insist on something that may be unreasonable to you, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And may I say, any of us who rebel against the divine instruction, we're rebelling against God Almighty. We need His blessing. Our families need His blessing. The church needs His blessing. And His blessing comes upon us as we're obedient to His Word. Parents parenting properly. Children obeying and honoring properly. Wives and husbands taking our own roles. Submission was pleasant in paradise. Up until that point, Eve was conferring with Adam. Adam was made first, and God gave Adam the duty to name the animals. And may I say, even in this spot, there are wives that are head over their heels mentally and sometimes spiritually to their husbands. But the Lord doesn't say, wives, be in subjection only to your spiritual husband. Be in subjection to your husbands only if their intellect is greater than yours. He says, be in subjection to your own husbands, whatever their condition may be. I was reading a very good sermon by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a man that could have been the physician to the Queen, instead wanted to be a physician of souls and felt the call of God. Died in 1989, I believe, in London, used mightily of the Lord. And he says he particularly remembers a special couple that he visited up in Scotland. He said mentally she was head over heels over her husband. The discipline she took in college was, and he didn't name it because he didn't want to give the names away apparently, he said was just so higher in challenge than what her husband took. And her grades, her grades were superb. Where his discipline was much easier and his grades, his performance was much less. And yet, such was her godliness that she was careful. Though he said she would often put reasons in, she would often give him reasons in his thinking and in his parenting, yet she was always careful, humbly, to make sure that he had the answer, that it was always the husband that was making the decisions. And he said it was one of the most unique and yet blessed relationships he's ever seen. It proved to him how a wife who has reasons why she should lead, doesn't lead because she knows it's the will of God, and she, supports and honors her husband and honors her God by making sure that she takes her position. And no doubt, as Aquila and Priscilla helped Apollos and Paul, that Priscilla did it in such a way that was honorable. Of course, it was private, but no doubt it was a way, even though she's named half the time before her husband, it's not always Aquila and Priscilla. There are times it's Priscilla and Aquila. And yet there's no doubt that by the contexts and the spirit in which they're mentioned, that Aquila was a very submissive, though a very, very capable wife. And so submission does not mean that someone doesn't have gifts. A person in submission may be much more gifted than the person in authority. And we need to be aware of this in our workplaces or in other spheres. You may say, well, as a worker, as an employee, I could do his work 10 times better. Yet in the will of God, He has placed that employer over you and me. And it's our will to take, it's our work, it's God's will for us to take our position underneath our employer. No matter how reasonable, no matter how less gifted we may think he or she is. God may just do that to test our faith in Him and our pride in ourselves. For He, after all, said that there would be times that we would have froward masters. So submission was pleasant in paradise, but it became much more difficult. And as any subordinate position is difficult with Christians who have remnants of the sinful nature, how much more in the world? And it's shown so much more in the world because they have no help. How much they need the gospel. That's the first thing that needs to be brought to the home. They need the gospel. Any more in the home in the world today, the husband is just the money maker. It's the woman that's got all the mental and intellectual gifts, it seems, in the world. And she's the one the children refer to. She's the one that's respected. The husband, he just makes the money. He just brings the food home. That's the way it is in the world. We need to be careful that we have gospel thinking here. That if a woman is needed to work in the world, that she makes sure she has her husband's support. And that she's always referring respectfully to the children about her husband. That the children know that mother respects and loves and submits to the father. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones made it clear that what he has found in his experience is delinquent and rebellious children often come from homes where the wife is rebellious against the husband. May God help that our homes and our churches are filled with spiritual women who aren't derogatory about their husbands in front of them or behind their backs, but that love their husbands and are respectful and are teaching their children to be respectful of dad. Submission with a sinful will outside paradise is hard, but God can make it easier. He can help us to battle our temptations to independence and rebellion. And of course, submission to tyrannical and absentee husbands is even harder. And to rulers and fathers in a sinful world, but the Lord says He'll work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. I was reading a quote from someone from years ago. He said, "Ill thrives the home where the rooster is silent and the hen crows. I know not which live more unnatural lives, obedient husbands or commanding wives." First Peter 3:4 says, "A meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price." And holy women, notice, who trusted in God had this spirit. They adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. Adorned with a willing submission. How attractive is submission to the Lord and to those who are walking with Him. My thoughts, as I have not even finished the introduction today, is I want to encourage our ladies, our women, to remember that your role of subordination or submission is a divine calling to be enjoyed as an honor to God, a help to man, a rebuke to the world, a testimony to the lost, an example to your children, an adornment to yourselves. A challenge that's critical in its undertaking, but richly rewarding in its results. The attraction of submission. And I can assure you we're going to have to consider this again next Lord's Day. But I do want to at least conclude with the first thought that it's a high calling. Just remember that. It's a high calling. It's a message from the highest authority, from God Himself. Where the Lord condescends to each of us, and particularly to you, and He says, "Wives." Think about that. It's not just Paul speaking. It's not just Peter. Now, to be addressed by Paul and Peter would have been a great privilege. These were men of God. Men who learned to love the Lord, men who had been through much trial and tribulation. But yet, this is God Almighty talking to you and me. It's God who's drawing near and saying, "Wives, I have something to say that's important." Notice it's a command, and how we need that. We don't need more options. We don't need more suggestions, do we? I mean, we try to suggest a lot of things, but how, you and I know the suggestions aren't usually implemented. The Lord says, "Wives, be in subjection. Submit yourselves." He's directing it to your will and my will because He knows how difficult it is. He knows it's something that the flesh immediately rises up in rebellion against. He knows the world reacts against it. He's saying it's no option. It's the will of God. And the Bible tells us that we are to know what the will of God is and to do it with all of our might. And it's God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He will help us. It's a command given. Secondly, there's an effort that's desperately and definitely needed. It's the middle voice. In other words, He says, be being yourselves in submission. This is something you're going to have to work on. It's not easy. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to help you. But it's reflecting. It's saying, this is something that you need to make effort to. You need to pray about. You need to resist the flesh. You need to factor in the difficulties of an absentee husband or an abusive husband or an unsaved husband or unreasonable things that he might bring forth. Or your temptation, you come from a background where your mother was the leader, where your mother took the lead in bringing up the children while the father just was the moneymaker. He knows all those factors. And He says it's going to take effort, it's going to take prayer, it's going to take humility, it's going to take confession of sin, it's going to take your husband's help, it's going to take your sister's help in the church, it's going to take help. It's lifelong, it's present tense. He speaks of a continual attitude, a positive expression. Be being submissive. Don't just work on it for a month and then quit. Or think that you've succeeded after a month. It's monthly. It's yearly. It's lifelong. Not until you say, "Lord, I commit my spirit to Thee," that we can say it's over. God affords our help. We have to say, "Help, Lord. Help, Lord. You're not alone, remember." It says in 1 Peter, other wives and women had this challenge, had this high calling. For after this manner, in old time, holy women also submitted themselves, even as Sarah. You think it was easy for Sarah? Sarah's husband said, "We're leaving home. We're leaving all our relatives. We're leaving everything behind. Where are you going, Abraham?" "I don't know." He didn't know. Isn't that kind of unreasonable? Isn't that kind of foolish? Don't you think we should know where we're going before we go somewhere? It says he didn't know where he was going. God just told me, "Go." And don't you think her flesh said no? Do you think between the lines, I don't want to indict her, but don't you think between the lines she may have argued for a while? And yet, she submitted. She called Him Lord. In other words, that's an expression of how her children perceive her attitude toward her husband. That Isaac saw that mom respects dad. Our children need to see that our wives respect us and honor us. And that is anticipating what kind of daughters are we producing. Don't you want your future son-in-law to have a daughter that will honor them? A wife have your daughter that will honor them, that will be an example to their daughter and granddaughter and the world and the neighbors and to God, an honor to Him. You're not alone. The Lord Jesus was a man of gigantic intellect. He was God. And Joseph and Mary seemed unreasonable, and their rebuke must have been a little embarrassing when they found Him in Jerusalem. And yet it says He was subject to them, and that's talking about continually. It's an imperfect. In other words, it's saying that this was something that characterized Him until He left the home. And even after that, it was tremendous respect. Even at the cross, He reserved one of the few things He could say in such a state for His own mother. And as I say, we're not alone. There are multiple subordinate roles. The Bible uses the same word, submission, to all of us to be in submission to our authorities. Romans 13, souls being subject to the government. James, Christians being subjection to God. Mutual subjection in the church, Ephesians 5, right before that, as the church is subject to Christ. Titus, employees subject to employers or managers. Titus 3, children subjection to parents. 1 Peter 3, angels are subject to Christ. In the Gospels, we have soldiers subjected to their centurions. We're not alone. We can help each other with attitudes and actions. And as I said earlier, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and may I say particularly the Son and the Spirit, have voluntarily subordinated themselves. The Son said, I'll become a man. What condescension. What subordination. The Father said, I want you to do this, Son. And the Spirit says, I'll be the one who won't take the focus. I won't take the foreground. I'll apply the blood. I'll point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Son of God. I'll take a background. And how often He is neglected because He's taken a subordinate role. And how often we demean people who are in subordinate roles when God says they are of great value. When God Himself has taken a subordinate role in the sphere of salvation. Submission is a military idea. It simply means it's a voluntary submission. We know that. We're equal in the realm of the gospel, men and women, male and female. We're going to give account one day for our leadership and our submission. It simply means a voluntary submission based on one's recognition of God's order, a yielding to authority, an exhibiting of a ready compliance, an inclination, a cheerful role that's taken because it's the will of God. Submission is a state or quality of being humble. And it says in 1 Timothy 2:11, with all subjection, which means not a mechanical, but a hearty, a steady disposition, an attitude of being humble, and thankful that this is the position God has ordained for me. And the fact that God would pay attention to me to save my soul, that I'm not in hell, that I've been given a role in the kingdom of God and in my family, is a high calling of God Himself. And I wear the head covering today because not of a token gesture that I'm in submission to my husband and to Christ, but I wear it today as a crown of a high calling of God. Who is sufficient in a fallen world of tyrants and defectors in the flesh? Our God is sufficient. And notice as I close, what's the key text in that whole context? What do you think the key text is? What's the hinge for the corporate, the ecclesiastical and domestic and social relationships in Ephesians chapter 5? I believe wholeheartedly the key text is chapter 5 and verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you can do God's will. Heartily, not mechanically, not perfunctorily. exteriorly, as it were, not just with the outward, but with the insides. Be filled with the Spirit. We could say, be not rebellious with pride, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit and plug that truth in for every single relationship, every single obligation that we have. We can be drunk with pride, can't we? As well as wine. Drunk with idolatry. Drunk with lust. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you will not give place to vice, but virtue. Be like Christ. God bless you, ladies. God bless you. I thank the Lord for our wives. I thank you for your steadiness, for your faithfulness. I know it's not easy, especially when we have to lead. Pray for us that we'll facilitate your submission. And again, may I say, it's not our idea. You think it would have been our idea? You say, yeah, it would have been our idea. If you had the choice, you would have loved that decision. No. How often we find in the Bible, who is sufficient for these things? When I come home, I'm responsible for the discipline. I'm responsible for, at the end of the day, how my children turn. I'm responsible to delegate when my wife is a keeper at home. But I'm not to abdicate it because I'm tired, because I'm hungry, because I've had a difficult day. God's going to hold me and you, brother, accountable at the end of the day for leadership. He will hold our wives accountable for submission, for carrying out our prayer felt and decisions that came from prayer and struggle. But at the end of the day, we're going to give account for our families and the leadership of our church. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts and encourage us that He's with us, that He will undertake for us. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. He's going to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And ladies, may you be of great value to the Lord by adorning yourselves with submission. And a great example to your daughters, to your children, to your neighbors, to the world. And a great rebuke to the devil who rebelled against authority in heaven and moved a third of the angels to rebel against submission, and moved Eve to rebel against God and her husband. A wicked being. Be not like him. Be like your blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.